Well, if you have a copy of your scriptures, turn to your favorite section. It's called 1 Chronicles. And I'm not joking. Go ahead, turn to 1 Chronicles. this year, I've kind of adopted a new Bible reading plan, and it's Bible listening through a podcast. I've been, 45, I'll be 46 in about a month. And so in my, almost 40 years of Christianity, you go through the Bible in different ways. Sometimes you have your waves of just like one book over and over again for a year because you just really want to dig and chew on it. Sometimes you just want to hear the whole breadth of Scripture. You listen, you read, you absorb. And recently I've just been allowing Ray Ortland to calm my soul as I have my coffee and listen to the scripture. So actually, if you show that slide, guys, Ray Ortland Jr. was a pastor in Tennessee area, in the Nashville area. This podcast is through the year. And essentially, you get through the Old Testament once, and you go through the Psalms and the New Testament twice. And it's about, sorry for the plug here, dude, don't you love when discipleship is just automatic like this? Like you just like, and this is not this is Ray Ortland, a pastor, scholar, actually reading the whole Bible to you. It's not AI. It's not some generated thing. And I love Ray because he's a pastor. And as a pastor, I like pastors of pastors. And he's one of those too. And it just so happened that I kind of started back into this reading the Bible or listening to the Bible for this year, and I jumped in about a month and a half ago. And wouldn't you know, of course, I'm excited. Let's start reading the Bible. This is great. One more time, and it's 1 Chronicles. Awesome, 1 Chronicles. And those of you who know 1 Chronicles know you're sitting there going, how is this relevant? How is this relevant to me? Because the first 10 chapters, first 10, 11 chapters is all genealogy. And matter of fact, I'm going to have you read with me. No, am I going to scare you with your pronunciations of these names? Okay, fine. Well, I'll do it myself. And we're going to read these passages of just the opening of 1 Chronicles. And I want you to feel what I felt when I first was listening to this. Verse 1 here, right? Adam, Seth, Enosh. Kenan, Mahalel, Jared. Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech. Doing good so far, huh? Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Japheth. Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer. Ashkenaz, Rephath, Togomar. The sons of Javan. Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Rodamin. See, I could go on and on like this, guys, and I could go on and on and on, but I'm not going to continue reading this. I want you to just see this list of names. And so-and-so fathered this person, and so-and-so fathered this person. And the longer I go, the more you're going to experience all kinds of things inside your heart and your mind. And one of the things that I was thinking when I first started listening to this was, Lord, it's not really relevant right now to me. Do I have to go through this genealogy? Why did you cue this up for me? And if you hear these verses and your brain goes into different directions and your brain tunes out, you are in great company. That's where my brain went. And it's like being at a graduation for a loved one, right? You guys go to a graduation recently, and you're just sitting here listening to 300 names, and you're just like, just here for one, just here for one. And what you do is you start playing games. I love verse 10 right here. Cush fathered Nimrod. Nimrod, what a great name. He's a Nimrod, isn't he, sitting next to me? And your brain goes into different places because you're looking for relevance. You're looking for something familiar. You're looking for something to, put your feet on or to hold your hat on. But the Lord had something special for me this time through Chronicles. Gone through Chronicles many times in my 40-plus years in the Scriptures. And I wanted to share what the Lord did with me this time through Chronicles. Now, when I start to hear these genealogies, I start to cry. I start to get very emotional because I start to realize and see that the Lord has a very gentle, pressing thing that He wants me to learn. And I don't know if you've been to a masseuse lately or physical therapist. They find that knot in your back. They find that knot. And what do? Sometimes they just hold the tension on the knot. And the Lord had His thumb and maybe His fist, maybe His elbow, right on some tension that was in my heart as I had First Chronicles on my plate this summer. And what I want to do is just share three truths that the Lord impressed upon me regarding these genealogies. The first is this. The Bible is a book of names. The Bible is a book of names. In fact, the backbone, I'd call this the spine of the Bible, is a list, a genealogical list of names. And this is the key to understanding how the whole story unfolds for the Scriptures. Number one, it's all about people, right? Number two, it's all about a lineage that comes from our first parents, Adam and Eve. When we plunged into darkness with Adam and Eve in the garden, God was waiting for us with the promise to rescue us. Do you love God's waiting in the dark for us? Where we jumped in, plunged, and He's like, it's all good. I already have this covered. And this rescue to promise us was waiting for Adam and Eve when they plunged into darkness. Genesis 3:15, we read about this promise, right? Adam and Eve are struggling. God comes, right? Not that He lost Adam and Eve, but they lost Him. So He's saying, hey, where are you? And part of the promises that He gives is Genesis 3:15. He says, I will put enmity, speaking to the serpent that deceived them. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And the image is of somebody coming along and stomping on the head of the serpent, right? But what's in the head of a serpent? Fangs, right? So the image is of a bruised Savior who, while He's bruising, gets bruised Himself. And that is going to be the Messiah who is going to come from Adam and Eve. And the whole question is, the whole waiting game, it's a game of guess who. The Bible starts with a game of guess who. So who is this going to be? Cain and Abel are born. Is it going to be Cain or Abel? I wonder if Cain thought it was Abel, so that's why he had a little dispute with him. Who knows? Hard to say. But who is going to be this Messiah? And all the authors of Scripture across time have this in mind when tracking the genealogies of Israel. And Moses began this in Genesis 5. Genesis 5, verses 1 through 5, we read, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, He created them. And He blessed them and named them man, when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. This is just one of the genealogies. It's the first one. Then Moses continued in Genesis 10 and 11. He continued down the road as he was writing in Exodus 6 and Numbers 1 through 3. There's literally books devoted to counting Books devoted to just mapping names. And this is right up my mom's alley. I don't know if you got a mom in the family who loves to do genealogies or a dad who's into this. My mom loves bringing me stuff. You know, you're related to the Tudor family. You're like, really? That's pretty sweet. Captain John Smith is in your lineage. Wow, that's fantastic. I like hearing these kinds of things. But Moses, in his story, is using that as the spine to weave everything together so that you understand why Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are important, to understand the whole of the Levites and the system that's there. But although there were others documenting genealogies, Moses and Ezra, right, what we were reading in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, they're the major players in documenting these genealogies. And I like to think of them as volleying through time. Right? If you think about the distance of time, Moses was writing somewhere around 1400 BC. Guess when Ezra was writing? Somewhere around in the 500s, right? About 1,000 years have passed. Two completely different epochs of time. One is helping Israel to go into the promised land. The other is return from the promised land, is helping to rebuild the temple. They're separated by almost 1,000 years. And they're volleying through time with connecting these genealogies together. So that's the first thing, is the Bible is a book of names. And the second truth that the Lord is impressing upon me as I was going through Chronicles is the genealogy of Jesus gives meaning to all of the genealogies. We know it's going in this direction, but now, when we get this laid out for us in Matthew and in Luke, you want to see a story come together, and the fireworks start to come. If Moses and Ezra are volleying, they are setting up Matthew and Luke to spike the narrative with their genealogies that bring it straight to Jesus. And Matthew has a listing of this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab. I got you. I almost screwed up on that, right? Now, I could keep reading on and on and on and on. But eventually this is going to get us all the way to verse 15, 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation or exile to Babylon, to the Christ, 14 generations. Isn't that incredible? Just to see it compressed like that. And that's the point, is that Matthew did not intend to be comprehensive, right? Sometimes we're like, put on our big student hat. Well, there's so much missing, and what about this, and what about this, and what about this? It's not about what's not here. Sometimes it's helpful, but it's about what is here. What's here is he's showing you the symmetry of the ages of time, bringing this all together, right? And Matthew, tax collector, you know what tax collectors were always good at? Keeping records, right? Keeping records. And he kept records of all this sort of stuff, right? And his goal was to show Jesus fulfilled the promise of the Messiah all the way from the beginning. And it's here that I want to point out, and this is not news to most of you, that what can stand out in these genealogies are the mention of unsavory details about people. Some of them are veiled because we just don't know the scriptures well enough. Some of them are out in the open for us. For instance, Judah. Jesus, Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yeah. Judah had a child with his daughter-in-law in a very weird way. And yet, Tamar mothered somebody who is on the genealogy of Jesus. So, wait a second. Wait. These are not squeaky clean people. These are not people who were upright and holy and had all of their act together. No, quite the opposite. In fact, this is like, some of this is Hall of Fame sinner stuff, right? It's Hall of Fame sinner saint stuff, I will add. Rahab, the prostitute, is named in here, right? She was a prostitute in Jericho and came to believe in Yahweh. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Yuck. Wait a second. So adultery is put right into this? Into the man who is the one who is called the beloved of God? What? The man after my own heart, David. Yes, the man after my own heart, David, committed adultery and had the husband of the adulteress put to death, so to speak. And along with that, there's numerous ungodly kings. The fact that they were deported or they were exiled, and that's in the list, means that Israel was just a mess. Ungodly king after ungodly king led them to all sorts of weird places across the planet. It's not a squeaky, clean roster of saints, but a long line of sinners who fall short of the glory of God and are redeemed solely through the Messiah who came after them. Even Joseph was ready to divorce Mary because he didn't believe her. Right? Don't we get that in verse 17? Verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, this is where it starts to get really emotional for me. Because you have the Son of God dying for the sins of everyone that came before him and everyone that's going to come after him. He will save his people from their sins. That's why you call him Jesus. You know what Jesus means? It's just the word Joshua, in Hebrew, Jesus. It means God is salvation, or God saves. So here's where it starts to get personal for all of us. Okay? Is that in the end of time, and in the judgment, the book of life includes our names. Did you know that there is another book of names that is part of this book? It's compressed into a word, the book of life. The book of life. And as the Lord has been pressing these genealogies into my heart, what really broke me was the realization about the book of life. It's a book of names. Because guess what? Friends, brothers, sisters, we're named in there if we're in Christ. We're named in there. And guess what? There's going to be a reading of all of the names at the end. Your name is going to be read. I'm not going to read your name for you, but your name is going to be read in all The whole world is going to hear that name and know that name. And guess what? You know what this means? In order to get in this book, you have to be known and loved by the Savior who gave Himself for us. He's our brother. And we have the same Father. Right? There's no grandchildren with our Father. He only has children. Right? And the Book of Life is mentioned about 7 times in the New Testament. And the first time, I love it, it's in Philippians 4:3. Paul's writing to a divided church. He's trying to bring unity. He says, "Yes, I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life." So now we see the Book of Life is a book of names. Book of lives, you could call it. In the book of Revelation, it's mentioned 6 times. And one time it's mentioned in Revelation 3:5, to the church of Laodicea, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." That's what Jesus is going to do at the judgment. He's going to confess your name. It's beautiful. Verse 13, we see the opposite side of this. Or excuse me, chapter 13, verse 8. "And all who dwell on earth will worship it," meaning the beast. "Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain." See, each time it's mentioned, there's more details being added to this name, book. It's been written before the foundation of the world. Right? And when you get to encounter these genealogies, oh my gosh, you go, we have a personal God who loves us. We have an omniscient God who knows everything. We have a sovereign God who's in control of everything. And He chose to put their names in this. And guess what? He chose to put my name in here too. And the coup de grace for us, Revelation 20, verse 12. "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." So now we start to get a flavor that there's this book, these books being opened. It's going to feel like it's forever, but it's probably going to be like seconds for us. Because when you enter into an eternal moment, somehow time doesn't really function the way we experience here on earth. And here's the big idea. Here's the big idea. Where it leads us and why I cry now. Because in Christ, God knows and loves us by name. It's personal, brothers and sisters. It's personal. And maybe why I was not feeling like this was a good passage for me is because I was looking for something personal. And I didn't realize it was staring me in the face. It's indirect. But this is the context from which we encounter the Scriptures. So it's so important to see how it all fits together. How it all speaks of the God who has it all together. So I cry now when I read these genealogies because it reminds me of the fullness of scope of God's sovereignty, His omniscience, and personal knowledge and love for me. So how about you? Do you feel that way sometimes? You feel sometimes Dr. Masseuse Jesus needs to work on those knots, massage, move that in. I'm not saying that every moment of our lives is going to be a therapist session where all of a sudden we're breaking out in tears. But we've got to ask ourselves why we don't necessarily have the relief we're looking for when we read the scriptures. So this is just a pastor's effort to try to figure out his own heart in all of these things. But in Christ, God knows and loves us by name. Let's pray.